Good day, friends. Again, we come to you with simple studies in the Epistle of John. I am sure those of you who have been following along with me in these simple studies of the Epistles of John have come to the tremendous realization of two or three things. That fellowship with God is evident by certain things, by obedience to the Word of God, by submission to His will, by loving the brethren, by loving the truth, by glorifying the Savior. If ever there was a need in the professing Christian church for God's people to follow through in this intimate fellowship with God, it's now. When one looks upon the world and sees the condition, we have to cry unto God that He will, in His sovereign power, move in upon us. The great need for the Church of Christ, for real believers who love the Savior, to not only walk with Him, but also to plead with God, intercede before God in behalf not only of our own country, but for other countries. We see lawlessness on the increase. We are living in a permissive society, which is secular and apostate. And for us who really love the Savior, we have a tremendous responsibility. May God grant to you and to me that day after day we will come to the presence of God. And by the way, again I say, no one has more right to come into His presence than those who have been redeemed by His precious blood, who have become the children of God, to come in the presence of our Father and make known our requests. I say this because I'm sure upon a great many of your hearts, there's a burden. First of all, a burden that the Church of Christ may be revived. The Lord may deliver us from our apathy and from our coldness and indifference. Deliver us from breaking the unity of spirit and the bond of peace. And to be in that place where every one of us will be found available and usable in the hands of the Spirit of God, of living for Christ, of having Him live through us, and of attracting men and women to the Savior. I can't help but say that when I realize what we've had in the first epistle of John, and now as we're dealing in the second epistle of John. And I'm going to read this brief epistle right through. Not many verses, the second epistle of John. We were dealing with it in our last lesson, and I want to go right on through with it again today. The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth, for the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us, and shall be with us forever. Grace be with you, mercy and peace, from God the Father, from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and in love. I rejoice greatly that I found your children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. And now I beseech you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto you, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after His commandments. This is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. For many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. And if they come unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, for I trust to come to you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. the children of your elect sister, greet you. Amen. Now, I've read the whole epistle through this one chapter, and in our last lesson we were down to verse 7. In the preceding part of it, let me refresh your memory when I say, you remember 2 John is the extent of the fellowship, or whom we should exclude from the fellowship. And the 3 John, the next one, we have the limit of the fellowship, the ones whom we are to include in that fellowship. In 2 John, he condemns heresy. They depart from the truth. In 3 John, he condemns divisions and schisms. They depart from the love of the truth. So you have this question. In the second epistle, the emphasis is on the truth. When you come to the third epistle, the emphasis is on the love in the truth. We were discussing in our last lesson the fact that they came into the early church, false teachers, and they were being received, these teachers who had not and were not standing for the truth. That's why the key word of the passage is walking in the truth. And in the first 4 verses, which we took up, we're dealing with a salutation, and you notice all the way through is the question of the truth. 4 times he speaks in these first 4 verses, mentions the truth. And of course, in John 14, verse 6, our Lord Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. I'm reminded, by the way, of that verse in Colossians 2:3, that God has hidden in Christ all his treasures of wisdom and of knowledge. Where? In Christ. If you read that first prayer of Paul in the book of Ephesians, you have the same thought, his great prayer that we might increase in the knowledge of Christ. For in Christ God has hidden all his treasures of wisdom and of knowledge. That's why when you come to the Corinthian epistle, the first chapter, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of the thing preached to save them that believe. And we find that so today. We have men who accuse those of us who stand for the person and work of Christ, who believe the Bible. They look upon us as being ignoramuses. Our heads are not screwed on right. And I'm not going to say anything else about what they say because you've heard it. But you know, not many wise men after the flesh, not many noble are called. God takes the weak things to confound the things that are. He takes the things that are nothing, base things, weak things. What for? That no flesh should glory in the presence of God. I want to tell you, my friends, my emphasis is over and over again, the Word of God, the Scriptures, is God's personal revelation to you and to me. And rule the Bible out, rule Jesus Christ out, and you have absolutely no revelation of God as to what He's like and His character and His attitude toward men. I'm very dogmatic about that. I've challenged men on that. And yet I find I'm living in a generation that is moving away, for the most part, moving away from the Word of God. There's an indifference, there's a coldness, there's an opposition to the things of Christ. On the other hand, I thank God because here and there you find the Spirit of God moving on many, many people to come to know Him, and to know Him is life. To know Him is to love Him. The problem is that oftentimes we do not present to the world our Lord Jesus Christ as He's given to us and revealed to us in the Scriptures. And thus people have a distorted idea concerning our Savior. So you have in these first 4 verses about walking in the truth, loving the truth, and remember that the ground for fellowship is the truth. The Lord Jesus Christ is the ground for fellowship. And I want to emphasize the fact that when the person of Christ ceases to be the ground of fellowship among His people, then the door is wide open for false teachers to come in. This is what you have in 2 John. You see, John lived in the first century. And you remember the Gnostic heresy was very rampant. And these Gnostics said, why, we know more than you have in your Bible. And they were getting among God's people. Now we heard that in 1 John chapter 2, where John writes to the babes in Christ and warns them about this anti-Christian spirit. What is that? The denial that Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. The denial of the incarnate Word of God. And again I repeat it, this is basic. Christianity is based upon the person and the work of Christ. Who is this Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified, buried, and raised again from the dead and exalted to be a prince and a savior? See, this is the foundational thing. This is the truth. And when he ceases to be the center, not only of our faith, but of our doctrine, of our teaching, of our fellowship, I repeated, the door is wide open for false teaching to come in. And it's so obvious. All over you find it so obvious. False teaching, false doctrines coming in among God's people, which divide the people of God, and they lose their vision of our wonderful Savior. That's what you have in the first four verses, you see. John is yearning for the truth of God to live, to be a living reality. You remember that verse in Philippians 2, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Don't stop there. For it is God who worketh in you both to will and to do of his own good pleasure. It's not enough for me to take my Bible and get to know truth, to say, well, this is what I believe. But I want to know, is that truth living in you? Is it living in me? Is it a living reality? It's what John's pleading with, walking in the truth. Then in verses 5 to 6, the exhortation is to love and to obedience. And we took this up, that we must love one another. The old commandment and the new commandment, which he speaks of here in the epistle, first epistle of John, he speaks about the old commandment, which, of course, is the same one we have in John 13. A new commandment I give unto you, to love one another. You see, the nature of the exhortation is to love one another. How John emphasizes this. And the manifestation of our love is obedience. In fact, I would say this, love is the motive of obedience. That's why our Lord said in John 14:31 that the world may know that I love the Father. That the world may know that I love the Father. How? Whatever he tells me to do, that's what I do. His obedience to his Father was the demonstration of his love for his Father. And if we walk in love, in the Word of God, according to his commandments, we'll bring praise and honor and glory to his name. A love that's apart from obedience, it ends in lawlessness. An obedience apart from love, if it's such a thing, ends in legality and coldness. Which leads us, of course, to verse 7 down through verse 11. And here we have the warning against error. Let you read that seventh verse. For many deceivers. Why does he plead with us to walk in love and walk in the truth? Because there are many deceivers who have entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Now here's the source of the error. The source of the error is the denial of the incarnate Word of God. Again, we come back to it. You have it in 1 John chapter 2. You have it in 1 John chapter 4, first six verses. And we have it again here. Is Jesus Christ God manifest in the flesh? Now this same writer of the epistle writes in the gospel through John, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. and all things were made by him. He's the creator. So in those first two verses of John 1, you have our Savior is pre-incarnate. He was the Word. He was with God. In the beginning with God. He was God. And he created all things. Then when you come to the 14th verse of that same chapter, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. Then when you come to the 18th verse, no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who was in the bosom of the Father, he hath shown him forth. He hath revealed him. Again, I come back to my statement. It's just what you know of Jesus is what you know of God. Rule out our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and you have no real revelation of God in his heart, in his attitude toward men. I want this clear. You take 1 Timothy 3:16. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. And when you come to know the Savior, you're brought into relationship with the living God. Now, my friend, you have no argument with me. Your argument is with God. This is what he says. Now, in the early church, there were those who were coming into the assemblies who denied the incarnate Word of God. And this is the deceiver and an antichrist. This is what John writes, by the power of the Spirit of God. That's pretty strong language, isn't it? The person of Christ, I come right back to it, the person of Christ. This is the heart, the foundation of Christianity, of our Christian faith. And anyone who denies the incarnate Word of God, anyone who denies the deity of our Savior, that he's God incarnate in the flesh, has the spirit of Antichrist. This is what he writes in this 7th verse. Look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. In verse 8, the danger of being sidetracked. And as you remember in Revelation chapter 3, take heed, says the same Apostle John, take heed that no man take your crown. They might lose that which you already have. He's not talking about salvation here, remember. He's not talking about our relationship with God. If we don't look after these things, we will lose our reward. You remember that God doesn't reward greatness. He rewards faithfulness to himself. And if you want to follow that through, I'd suggest you take the first epistle of Paul to the Corinthians, chapter 3, 11 to 15, where he talks about other foundation can no man lay but that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Then you build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, and the day shall declare it. We stand before God, believers. I'm talking about believers. Now, verse 9 is the test. And I come back to it. The test is the person of Christ. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. Again, you go down to it. Many there are who claim that they've gone beyond what is written. As I say, oftentimes, even today, are secularists, those who claim to know so much, but they're secular without God, no time, no room, no thought for God. You see, friend, human reason without the Word of God leads to secularism and apostasy. And by the way, this age is going to end in apostasy. I quote from 1 Timothy chapter 4, the first verse, where Paul writes, in the last year there shall be an apostasy, a departure from the truth. And they shall give heed to seducing spirits and to doctrines of demon and speaking lies in hypocrisy. Same thing in the 4th chapter of 2 Timothy. They will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears from such turn away. See, the very essence of Christianity is the fact that Jesus Christ is the truth, the incarnate Word of God. And then when you come to verses 10 to 11, we have the need, and the need is for separation from these false teachers. For we read, if there come any unto you, and bring not this doctrine of the person of Christ, the incarnate Word of God, do not receive him even into your house, nor bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. I tell you, my friends, pretty strong language. Pretty strong language. Since the need is for separation from false teachers. You take that passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, from 14 to 18, where Paul warns us, what fellowship hath Christ with Belial? Or he that believeth with an infidel, come out from among them, be ye separate, saith the Lord, and I'll be a father unto you. You shall be my sons and daughters. It's not a question of Christian courtesy. It's a question of these false teachers who were anti-Christian. And they came for one purpose, to turn God's people away from their occupation with Christ Jesus. Let me tell you, my friend, compromise with evil, with false doctrine, is treason to Christ. And the need is for us in these days to be separate from false doctrine. Now, I know I'm touching on a subject that in many, many quarters is quite touchy. And some people have gone overboard on separation. Now, I believe in separation from that which is evil. But the ground of that separation is the person and work of Christ. And if anybody brings to you any other doctrine apart from the incarnate Word of God, don't even bid him Godspeed. Don't take him into your house. It's not a question of courtesy. It's a question of the person of Christ. This is what is involved. And I just pray today that everyone who listens to my voice will not only be trusting the Savior, but one who will go on with God to the glorification of Christ in his life. You see, this is what we want. We want you to walk with him. We want you to enjoy him. I wish you might read 2nd and 3rd John. In our next session, we'll be going into the 3rd John. I'll have another word to say about 2nd John, then going to 3rd John. I want your heart to be filled with a passion for Christ and a love for the people of Christ. Now, you live today, will you? You walk today in the light of his presence. And may that which you believe be a living reality in your heart, in your life, which will affect your attitude to other Christians. You love them. The Lord Jesus loved them enough to die for them. Can't you love them? With all their frailty, with all their weaknesses and all their failures, you go ahead and love. You don't know how much of a blessing you'll receive by doing just that thing. Now the Lord bless you for his name's sake.